We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is a very familiar passage. I want to go back for just a moment and mention Bruce Burr, who's been in the hospital the last couple of weeks. I had him on my 9 o'clock list, but not on my 11 o'clock list, so please remember Bruce. A very familiar passage. Paul writes to the church at Corinth. Just good words, powerful words, words that we probably maybe even know by heart. We're in a series of sermons about community, how important community, particularly this community, is. I'll say more about that in just a moment. But Paul writes these words to the Corinthians. If I speak in the tongues of angels, mortals, and of angels, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now, faith, hope and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. Friends, this is the word of God for the people of God, for which we can say, thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Almighty God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for those who have come to worship, whether in person, online, on the radio, or television. Lord, speak to us powerfully today, either through me or in spite of me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mike Iaconelli was a youth ministry visionary. Jeff, you might remember that name, Mike Iaconelli. When he and Wayne Rice finished seminary and were preparing for ministry, they realized that there were no youth resources out there. So they started writing their own, and then they started selling their own, and pretty soon they had a large company called Youth Specialties. Their job, really, they saw it, was to equip youth ministers to do youth ministries. A few years into that, they started having national conventions throughout the United States, national youth worker conventions in various places and towns. I went to three of those. I went to the one in Philadelphia, and I went to the one in San Diego, and then I went to Nashville because it was close. I've been to Nashville hundreds of times. The days and evenings of those conferences were spent in connecting youth ministers together with good worship, with good speakers, just a shot in the arm for those who are involved in youth ministry. Mike had a habit of saying something like this at the opening session. If you have come here today and your church has sent you, and you are here and you are tired and you are worn out and you just need to rest, or you just want to enjoy San Diego or Philadelphia or Nashville or wherever we were, go do it. Enjoy it. We won't tell your church that you did that. I heard him say that three times. I wonder often if anyone took Mike up on that offer. I don't know. He did something in Philadelphia I'll never forget. He was on stage at that early opening session, and he got out a phone, and he called a youth minister in another part of the country. And he got him on the phone. That youth minister wanted to go to that national conference but couldn't afford it. It cost too much money. His church couldn't send him. And so Mike got him on the phone. He had done some legwork with the guy's wife. He says, "Hey, this is Mike Iaconelli. I'm calling you from the National Youth Workers Convention. We have 5,000 of your closest friends right here with you." He says, "I want you to hang up the phone in just a moment and know that your bags are already packed. There is a car waiting for you outside to take you and your wife to the airport. There's two plane tickets waiting for you to fly here. And when you get here, there's a hotel room waiting for you. And the cost of the convention is free. In fact, all this is free." And I thought, wow. It was a powerful moment. But not as powerful as the next day when that youth minister was up on stage. It was a powerful moment. Are y'all with me today? In addition to being a CEO of a large youth ministry organization, he also was a pastor at a little bitty church in California and an author. He wrote two books that I own. One is called Dangerous Wonder. It's about how we lose our childlike faith as we get older and how we might get it back again. And then he wrote a second book that was called Messy Spirituality, God's Annoying Love for Imperfect People. The first line goes like this: "My life is a mess." Can anybody relate? "My life is a mess," he writes. "After 45 years of trying to follow Jesus, I keep losing him in the busyness of life. I know Jesus is there somewhere, but it's difficult to make him out in the haze of everyday life." Our lives sometimes get messy. Right, choir? Years ago, 20 years ago, this December, my sister Emily died unexpectedly. I told you about that before. And the days after that, it was just family chaos, really. Emily had just gone through a divorce. Her four kids, where would they go? Who would take care of them? It was just messy. And I longed to have one conversation with Emily, just one. And I asked God to give that to me in a dream. And so one night I dreamed, and Emily came over a cloud, and she was right in front of me. And I said, "Emily, I need some help. Our family's in a mess." Listen to her wise and not helpful words. "I know it. I know it." Life does get messy sometimes, doesn't it? And it's easy to lose yourself in the mess. Can anybody relate? I think the preacher this morning should say this: sometimes life in the church can be messy too. There was a guy in Fordyce, Arkansas, when I was doing my internship down there. His name was Kelsey Kaplinger. Kelsey was a great man. His son later was my doctor in Little Rock, allergist. And Kelsey came up to me one day. He's probably about 80, 85, and he shook my hand. And he says, "Call me Catfish." I said, "Okay, Kelsey, why do I call you Catfish?" He says, "Because I like to muddy up the waters." His son later says, "I don't know why my dad says that." I heard about these problems in a church. One church won't let deviled eggs be at the potluck. Because of deviled, I guess, right? One church had a long conference meeting, church council meeting, over whether the space near the church would be a playground or a cemetery. Really? Let's put in a playground or a cemetery. Playground, right? One church said, I vote that we remove the clock from the back of the sanctuary. You don't want that. You want me to know what time it is all the time. In fact, there's a clock up there. There's a clock right here. There may be another one, too. One church was arguing over which coffee they would serve at their welcome center. They had Folgers, but half wanted Starbucks. Here's some other church concerns. The preacher preaches too long. The preacher disappointed me. And I'll just call this next one COVID management or denominational decisions. Life can be messy, right? Church life can be too. That's what was happening in Corinth. If you have your Bibles with you today, I invite you to keep open Paul's letter to the church at Corinth as we walk through it this morning. Let me remind you about the church in Corinth. Paul planted this church during his second missionary journey. At the time, the city of Corinth was a thriving, moving, economically powerful city with all the things that go with that. Corinth sits just above the isthmus of Corinth. An isthmus is a narrow strip of land with sea on either side of it. Ships coming from the west and ships coming to the east came to that and crossed there, often getting off those ships and spending money in Corinth. Today, there is a canal that runs through there, but in the days of Paul, there wasn't a canal. And you've got a small boat. You got on the land. You carried your boat across the island, across the isthmus, and put it in the water on the other side. That's if you had a small boat. If you had a big boat, you unloaded all your cargo, you put it on wagons, and you rolled it all the way across that landmass, and you got on a different boat and to go to the other side. So there was a lot going on in Corinth. Are y'all with me on that? A lot. And as a result of that, it was a thriving city, and Christianity was not the only game in town. In fact, there were 12 temples to 12 what I like to call little g, not big G, little g gods, and immorality was rampant. Paul spent 18 months there. He used his trade as a tent maker to earn a living and to plant a church at the same time. Your Bibles have what we have come to call 1st and 2nd Corinthians in them. You can read those. They're easy to find, right there in the middle of your Bible. Experts tell us that there are parts of 5 different letters that Paul wrote in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And if that's the case, Paul wrote more to the Corinthians than he did to any of the other churches. There's even, just I'll throw this in too, there's also reference to a letter that we can't find that may have been lost, so maybe 6 letters. He's in Ephesus when he writes and has been there 2.5 years. There are some leaders from the Corinthian church who need to see Paul, and so they travel to see Paul. Now, this would not have been an easy journey. You didn't get in the car. Look this up on a map. You didn't get on a plane, you walked to Athens, you got on a boat, and you traveled to Ephesus where Paul was. It would have been a long and arduous journey there and a long and arduous journey back. But they loved their church so much, and they were concerned about their church so much and the problems that they had to see Paul face to face. And when they saw Paul face to face, he said to him, "We need your help. Help us, Paul." So he wrote back to the Corinthians the letters that we had. They would have been read in a public atmosphere like this, like worship. And now, here are the problems he addressed. A few of them. Division, immorality, quarrels, immaturity, lawsuits. Church members were suing church members. There were problems at the Lord's table. There was an argument over whose spiritual gifts was better than the other. And those are just a few of the problems. I got to tell you, going to annual conference, if the bishop whispered in my ear and says, John, we want you to go to First Church Corinth, I would say, no, thank you, Bishop. I'll retire. It would have been a hard place to serve. So the delegation from Corinth arrives to see Paul. They ask for his help. And he writes part of what we have in front of us today. If you go back to the last verse of chapter 12, it says, strive for the greater gifts, and I'll show you a more excellent way. The more excellent way is chapter 13. 275 words that some believe were an early Christian hymn. I don't. I think Paul is addressing the issue of spiritual gifts head on when he writes these words. Have you ever heard these words before? I bet you have. Almost 32 years ago, they were read at my wedding. And many times when I do weddings, someone asks me, could we use the love chapter? But Paul didn't have a couple in mind when he wrote these words. He had a church in mind, and he addresses their problems. He says, if I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, I'm just making a lot of noise. He writes this about prophecy. If I have prophetic powers, but do not have love, I am nothing. He writes this about the spiritual gift of giving. If I give away all that I have so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. He gives us a word called agape, a concept called agape love, which is different from philios love, which is brotherly love or sisterly love. And it's different than eros love, which made me fall in love with Susie. It's Christian love. And these are its characteristics. It's patient. It's kind, it's not envious, it's not boastful, it's not arrogant, it's not rude, it is not resentful, it doesn't rejoice in the wrong, instead it rejoices in the truth. It believes, hopes, and endures all things. Paul says, all these other gifts will end, but this one won't. And then he says, now faith, hope, and love abide these three. And the greatest of these is love. Are y'all with me? I'm preaching a series of sermons that I haven't really said much about the series. So let me say something about the series. My hope is that we will see that this community of faith, this place right here, this church, our town, is an important place. Right? In our first sermon, Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus, a prayer that I pray for you, inner strength for you. You being rooted and grounded in love, I pray that for you. And also that you know how wide and deep and how great God's love for you is. That's the first sermon. Last week, we talked about the Holy Spirit coming and what that could do. I think I saw the Holy Spirit blow through here a few days last week. How many of you are praying with me at 11:02, this prayer? Come, Holy Spirit. I hope you are. If you're not, join me. For this sermon, what I hope that you go home with, that you understand is that sometimes life gets messy, and even sometimes church life gets messy. But I am a local church guy. I mean, I've done the district stuff, I've done the conference stuff, but when it comes down to it, at the end of the day, you are my priority. You, First United Methodist Church, Mountain Home, right? I love the local church, and I love you, and I love this town. It is a great start for us. If the bishop doesn't lose her mind, I'll be reappointed on Friday for year two. So I thought about that idea, community. What is a community? Well, I think this is a good definition. A group of people living in the same place or having a particular characteristic in common. Can I say that again? A community is the people who are living in the same place who have something in common. Now, when I mean the same place, I'm including Elizabeth and Henderson and Flippin and Bull Shoals and Cotter and Lakeview. Am I missing any place? Midway, Norfolk, Mountain Home. That's what I'm talking about. Gamalia, all of these places. This is us. That's that place. What do we have in common? A love for Jesus. Amen? A family of faith. A brother and a sister in Christ. Terry, I loved how you used the story of the two girls who didn't get along that day. Do any of you have kids who don't get along sometimes? That happens. But at the end of the day, were they hugging each other? I love that image. And then finally, a place to call home. There were a couple people who are here with Janie this morning who used to worship very much. One moved to Florida and one moved to Texas. There you are. And when I met them, I said, welcome home. This is home. This is home. Will you pray with me? God, life does get messy sometimes. But if we remember what's really important, everything else falls away. That's what Paul's saying. Prophecies don't matter. Speaking in tongues doesn't matter. All those gifts don't matter. What matters is you love one another and that faith, hope, and love abide in you, live in you, and rule in you. So, Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to know that when things get messy in our lives, even if church gets messy, and sometimes it does, though it's not right now, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember that you are the Lord of all creation, that this is our family, and that this is our home. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.